If you have your Bibles, look open. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. You do not remember, or do you not remember, that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring it to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all the power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, loved by God, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, as we continue on in our study of this letter of John. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 18 down through 25. Before we read them, I just want to make a couple of brief comments. First of all, if you notice in your bulletin, I've entitled this as Antichrists, and this is part one of a two-part study of these verses, verses 18 through 25. We'll get to the second part in 2 weeks as we have a guest speaker. In some ways, you could almost think of this as a two-part sermon. All right, so well, that's the first comment to make. The second that I just want to note with you is that primarily the message that I have this morning is really directed towards Christians, towards born-again Christians. However, if you're not a Christian, we welcome that you are here. I think you might learn some things about what Christians believe, and you will hear the preaching of the gospel in this sermon, which I trust will be good for your soul. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 down through verse number 25. Little children, John writes, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies Father and Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you had heard from the beginning. If you what you had heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Here in these verses, John warns his readers that the Antichrist was coming, but not just that he was coming, that he would come. Rather, he and his spirit is already at work now. And that's still true today. In fact, John could essentially write these same words today. Antichrist is coming. He will come, but he's already at work now. I would bet that for John, and just like for us today, nearly 1,940 years after John wrote these words, or 1,840 years, excuse me, after John wrote these words, that just like his readers had heard of the Antichrist, most of you have heard the title or the name or the word Antichrist. For some of you, you are well versed in the scriptures and you know the Bible's teaching on this subject. For others of you, however, you might know very little about what we mean when we say Antichrist. After all, you can find references to the Antichrist from everything from a Marilyn Manson album to the comic book character Hellboy to subtle references to him in Harry Potter and even in jokes by comedians. You hear Antichrist used in popular culture in lots of different places. As Christians, however, we rightly, along with John readers so long ago, know that Antichrist is coming. But what many people do not realize, including some Christians, is that the spirit of Antichrist is already working right now. And I want to explore that with you, this idea of John's idea of Antichrist in our text this morning. Now, right off the bat, we need to note two mistakes that people will commonly make when they look into these verses here in 1 John. And these mistakes are kind of like two ditches on a side of a path. You can wander off into one or the other and struggle to get out of it. Both of them are problematic. Mistake number one is to only talk about the present-day Antichrists and to not mention anything about the future one. I'll talk about what John means in a few moments by the present-day Antichrists. But note with me the middle of verse 18. Even now many antichrists have come. So there are present, what John calls, antichrists here in the world. Make the mistake here, though, by some people who read these verses, is to only focus on the false teachers that are the antichrists now. He has them in mind, but that's not all he has in mind. Because note the beginning of verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that, as the New King James translates it, the Antichrist is coming. It's probably better translated as just Antichrist is coming. And you'll note there that in most of your translations, Antichrist is singular. If you have a New King James, they capitalize the name Antichrist and put an article, the, in front of it. Most other translations don't do that. That's a choice of the New King James translators. It's a little bit interpretive. What that means is that some people view this passage when they look at their Bibles, they think of the Antichrist as just an idea. The Antichrist is just an idea, and that many false teachers fulfill that idea today. In fact, I heard recently one pastor whom I greatly respect. He's a genuine believer and he's a preacher of the gospel, but he recently said on his podcast that the idea of the Antichrist becoming a future leader who is like the beast in Revelation, he says that's an idea that comes from a poorly written, a popular Christian series of novels. Antichrist for him is just an idea seen in people who has false teachings and heresies today. But that seems to be a mistake to me, and it's a mistake that is growing. John is not just talking about an idea in verse 18 when he says that Antichrist is coming. He does seem to be talking about a person. He uses, as I mentioned, the singular Antichrist, and he assumes that his readers know about this Antichrist. Furthermore, this idea of an individual who will one day rise up against and in the place of Christ is well attested in church history. For instance, a Christian pastor named Irenaeus, he was born in 130 A.D., he died in 202 A.D. That means he was alive a long time ago and actually really close to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. He clearly identified the Antichrist as an individual who would one day come to wreak havoc on the world. Irenaeus wrote a book called Against Heresies. You can actually find it online for free. We have translations of it today. Christian pastor. This guy was very important because he lived actually really close to the time of Jesus and of the Apostle John. Irenaeus, in fact, was discipled by a man named Polycarp. And we've mentioned him before in our study of 1 John. And Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. So you're just two generations removed from the Apostle John. So you have John, who taught Polycarp, who taught this man Irenaeus. But listen to what Irenaeus wrote about the Antichrist in his book Against Heresies. Quote, "But when this Antichrist shall have devastated all things in the world, he will reign for 3 years and 6 months and sit in the temple at Jerusalem. And then the Lord will come from heaven in the clouds in the glory of the Father, sending this man and those who follow him into the lake of fire, but bringing in for the righteous the times of the kingdom, that is the rest, the hallowed seventh day, and restoring to Abraham the promised inheritance, in which the kingdom the Lord declared, that many coming from the east and the west should sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I got to tell you, Irenaeus did not get that idea from recent popular Christian novels. They weren't around. And what that means is, almost 1,800 years ago, very clearly in the history of the Christian church, Christians believed and taught that there was going to arise a figure often called Antichrist who would rise up and be in the place of Christ before the final judgment. We heard, read for us earlier in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul described this one as the man of lawlessness, or sometimes translated the man of sin. The final Antichrist who will come will be a powerful ruler who will rise up against Christ and in the place of Christ. As I mentioned by Paul, he's called the man of lawlessness. By John in the book of Revelation, he's called the beast. He's identified as a horn in Daniel. And this man will lead a worldwide rebellion against God. And he will do this in the power and the working of Satan, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. This is the way Paul says it there. According to all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Those are the words of Paul. Those aren't the words of me. John's readers, they knew about this man that was going to come. They knew he was coming, and they were rightly warned, and so should we be too. See, one mistake in reading here in 1 John chapter 2 that some Christians make is they don't focus on this idea that, yes, Antichrist is coming. That's one ditch that you can fall into. But there's another mistake that people fall into when they come to this passage, another ditch they can fall into, and that mistake is to spend all your time wondering, worrying, speculating, and thinking about the future coming of the Antichrist and not to pay attention to the false teachers that exist now. I said a few moments ago that I will talk about what John means by present-day Antichrist, and we'll talk about who they are. In fact, they were his biggest concern for the Apostle John. There are Christians who spend enormous amounts of time trying to gather information about who the Antichrist will be or when he will come. And I just have to tell you, brothers and sisters, the Bible does not give us that kind of information. It does not give us that kind of information. Nor does it instruct us to try to figure out who he will be. Yet many Christians do just that. They try to find clues in the Bible as to who they think will match up with what we know in the Bible with current day news and events. And they think, aha, here it is. We know who the Antichrist will be. He is coming soon. This, by the way, brothers and sisters, is not a new problem. It's been going on for a long time. That same man, Irenaeus, in his book Against Heresies, warned his readers back in about 180 AD not to do this. Not to fret about who this man of sin, the man of lawlessness, would be. In fact, in his day, what people were doing is they were looking at Revelation at the number 666. Most of you have heard that before, right? It's in Revelation. That's the mark of the beast, according to Revelation. And they were taking those letters, 666, and figuring out the numeric value of names in the Roman Empire and trying to use that to guess who the Antichrist would be. So in his book, in Against Heresies, in 180 AD, Irenaeus mentions people who were taking the Latin word Latinos, which that is the Latins, people who spoke Latin. And so they said that the Antichrist must be a Roman emperor. Irenaeus goes through a whole series of examples saying people speculate about this, people speculate about that. But listen to his conclusion about all such speculations. He's a pastor, and he gives sound pastoral advice, now almost 1,800 years ago. He says this, "It is therefore more certain and less hazardous to await the fulfillment of the prophecy than to be making surmises and casting about for any names that may present themselves, inasmuch as many names can be found possessing the number mentioned. And the same question will, after all, remain unsolved." Irenaeus told us that a long time ago, and he was absolutely right. I fret a little bit about Christians who obsess over the details of predictive prophecy and constantly try to tie them to present-day news. Many Christians, and I'm afraid even the leaders of some Christians like that, don't know their own Christian history and how this has been tried over and over and over and over and over again in the history of the Christian church, and every time it has failed. One day the Antichrist will come, and when he comes, you will not miss him. It will be obvious when he rules in his authority and wicked power. Until that time comes, what John says is, you need to watch out for the Antichrists that are here now. Watch out for them. For John says, there are many Antichrists that are already present. Now, as we think about that statement, that there are many Antichrists that are here now, it leads us to ask two very big questions about this idea of Antichrists who are here now. And the two questions are, who are they, and why should we be concerned about them? Who are they, and why should we be concerned about them? We're going to ask those two questions, make a little bit of application to our lives, and our time will be done. And I'll forewarn you that we'll spend the most of our time on the first question, and just a little bit of time on the second question. Who are they? Look with me at verse 18. John says, "Little children, it is the last hour." And that phrase, "the last hour," is also repeated at the end of verse 18. John says, "by which we know that it is the last hour." The last hour for John likely refers to the age of human history that we are in now. It is in God's timetable, we are in the last hour. This is the period after the death and resurrection of Christ that leads to the ultimate consummation of all things. Elsewhere in Scripture, this time that we are in now is called the last days, or even the end of the ages by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. The period of time that we are in now, I would call it a dispensation, is marked by the church and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is marked by, to use the words of John, the message that we have heard from the beginning, the saving message of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins he offers. But another one of the marks of this age, however, is that there are going to be many false teachers and false prophets that arise during this time. In other words, there's going to be many people who will claim to speak for the name of Jesus and to speak for God who will proclaim false things. They arise from within the church and deceive people and lead them away. The original readers of John's letter had seen that very thing. Note with me verse 18, starting in the middle of the verse. "Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour." And then watch verse 19. "They went out from us." Now, if you ask who in the context of verse 19 are the "they" that went out from us, that is, the people of the churches in Asia Minor that John was writing to, who is the "they"? Who are the "they" that went out? It's antichrists. John paints a picture very carefully here in this last hour, in these last days, that there were people who would arise from within the church who would vault themselves against Christ, even in the place of Christ. They would come from within. And the readers of John had seen that happen. They had watched people who proclaimed false teachings about Jesus rise up and leave their churches. And it was devastating for them to watch. You know, sometimes the most devastating attacks are ones that come from inside our own circles of friends or partners. If you're a William Shakespeare fan, one of his most famous phrases is "Et tu, Brute?" Et tu, Brute? That occurs in his play, Julius Caesar. The play is not all fanciful. It was based upon the life of Julius Caesar. And the fact is that Julius Caesar was assassinated by a group of Roman senators on March 15th, 44 BC. One of the assassins was Caesar's protege, Marcus Junius Brutus. When Caesar saw his attackers come, he was devastated. But he was all the more crushed when he saw his friend and his own personal protege come and actually have a knife in his hand to help in the assassination. And Shakespeare captured the emotion of Caesar with that phrase, "Et tu, Brute?" which means, "You too, Brutus? I thought you were my friend. I thought you were one of us." The feeling of betrayal is strong, and probably all of us have experienced it at least one time in our lives. And apparently, there were people within these churches who had left, and the readers of John's letter were devastated. They were hurt, which is why frequently John keeps bringing up reassuring words like, "Little children, don't worry. The Lord is with you." He uses statements and phrases that carry those ideas. Because they had watched their friends, people who came to them to church on a regular basis, who had gone and denied the pure message of Jesus and had departed. And John calls these people antichrists. They come from within and without the church. You know that Jesus warned us that there would be these kinds of people? He absolutely warned us. Matthew 24, he tells us this, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Jesus promised this, that it would come. And it's not just Jesus or John who warns us about these things. Paul warns us about these things. If you got your Bibles, keep your place here in 1 John and turn over to Acts chapter 20 for just a moment. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to look at starting in verse number 28. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse number 28. Here, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, that's the pastors of the Ephesians church. And after talking with them about a number of things that he had himself had taught them, Paul says this beginning in verse number 28. And I've taken you to this passage before. It's very important in the Bible because Paul makes this so clear, what Jesus taught, what John taught, and others taught in the Bible. He says to them, he says to the leaders of this church, "Therefore take heed to yourselves." Watch out for yourselves. "And watch out for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this," says Paul, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." You get the picture of that? That's a bloody, gruesome picture. Wolves coming in to sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, they don't have any defenses. "There's going to be people who are going to devastate your church," Paul says. Watch out for that. Also, verse 30, "from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." See that? There's going to be false teachers. Now, do you know, remember who Paul is writing this to or speaking this to? He's speaking this to the Ephesian elders. Do you know where the Apostle John was ministering when he wrote 1 John? It was in Ephesus. This happened. It's exactly what Jesus taught. It's exactly what Paul taught. It's what John taught. It's what the Apostle Peter taught. Just listen to the words of 2 Peter chapter 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people in the past, even as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow in their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Peter says it, Paul says it, John says it, Jesus says it. They all warn us that in this last hour, in these days, that there will be people who will speak in the name of Jesus and God and will tell you a pack of lies. And lies is the correct word. Look down if you're back in 1 John 2 and verse 22 again. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So when we ask, who are these antichrists? Who are they that went out from us, as John says it? Part of our answer is to say that these were false teachers who rose up in the churches. But we can also answer that question as to who they are a little more specifically when you look at verse 22. Notice how John says this. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? When we hear the name Jesus Christ, there are many people, and I've mentioned this to you before, there are many people who think that Jesus Christ is simply Jesus' first name and Christ being his last name. That is becoming the most common belief in America about Jesus Christ, because most people are totally uneducated as to who Jesus Christ is. But that is not what the New Testament authors believed. Jesus Christ were two different names for Jesus that emphasized two different aspects of him, two different actually natures of our Lord and Savior. Jesus emphasizes his human nature. Christ emphasizes his divine. Jesus was his earthly name given to him by his parents. Christ is God's designation of him as God's own son, as his own divinely appointed messenger. The reality is that there were people in John's day who were denying, saying that Jesus was not the Christ. He was not who God declared him to be, the Son of God, God himself in human flesh. And we know that actually historically. I've mentioned this man's name before in our study of 1 John, but there was, who lived around the time of John, a man named Cerinthus. He taught that the man Jesus was just a good man who at his baptism had what Cerinthus called the Christ Spirit descend on him. And that is an old heresy. It's known as Cerinthianism. But this man Cerinthus taught that just before Jesus died, the Christ Spirit left him. So Jesus, Cerinthus taught, was born as a man, and he died as a man. In the middle, he had the Christ Spirit kind of on him. That was taught during the time in which John the Apostle was alive. Now, you all are really smart people. So, if I ask this question, is there a problem with that kind of thinking? Your answer would be, yes. We know that. Because if Jesus just was born as a man and he died as a man, the whole hope of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers becomes absolutely worthless. He could not die in your place. He could not die as a sinless person, and he could not take on the weight of your sin, being the infinite God that he was. The whole message that you have heard from the beginning, as John would proclaim, is gone. It means nothing. The man Cerinthus lived at the end of the first century and into the second, and he proclaimed these false teachings. Now, whether John had that specific man in mind, we cannot know for certain, but I can tell you throughout the history of the church, there have been many deceivers who trick people into all sorts of wrong thinking when it comes to Jesus and his gospel. A couple of years ago on Wednesday nights, I actually taught, and don't worry about this a little bit as I say this, it sounds really bad, but I actually taught your children a whole bunch of heresies, all right? Taught your children a whole bunch of heresies. What I did is I actually taught them like really big words, this is about 3 years ago on Wednesday night, about lies that people have taught about Jesus as we compared what people have taught about Jesus compared to what the Scripture teaches. And we taught them about Cerinthianism. They probably wouldn't remember that word. But we also taught them about Ebionism. The Ebionites taught that Jesus was just a good man who kept the whole law perfectly. And because he kept it perfectly, God anointed him as his son. That was a lie taught in the second and third century. Then there was the lie of adoptionism. It taught that Christ was only a man who was adopted by God at his baptism. That was taught in the 3rd and the 4th century. It gave him special power. That was also a lie. In John's day, there were these kinds of false teachers who denied that Jesus was the Christ. That was specifically the nature of their teaching that brought the label Antichrist. But you know, today, there are many false teachers that abound as well. Satan is an expert in deception. He keeps churning out lies to deceive people, including those who profess the name of Jesus. And they show up sometimes in churches or in movements and denominations of churches. Today you can find people who are teachers in churches, even in this area, who do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, if you were to go to most mainline Protestant churches in our area and ask the pastors of those churches, do you actually believe that Jesus was the Son of God who actually lived and did die and actually rose again? If they were honest with you, a number of them would tell you no. They don't believe it. But they'll quote the Apostles' Creed every Sunday morning. They don't believe it. Today, you can find churches in this area in the name of Jesus who believe that God is the supreme being of the universe, but he only got that status by working over a long period of time. These same people profess that Jesus and Satan were brothers who put forth two rival plans for the world, and God just happened to accept Jesus' plan and not Satan's plan, and Satan got mad and tries to mess up Jesus' plan. If you don't know who they are, they're the people who worship in the churches of the Latter-day Saints. They're the Mormons. Today we have preachers who teach us that we have the power to shape our destiny by what we think and what we say. They tell us that we can actually change reality by our words and by our thoughts. This, I fear, is one of the greatest threats to the Christian church today. Not only in the United States, but all over the world. It's the word of faith movement or the prosperity gospel. I want you to listen to the words of one such false teacher in his book, Your Best Life Now, in which he said, quote, I am what I am today because of what I believed about myself yesterday, and I will be tomorrow what I believe about myself now. I can shape who I am and what even God thinks of me, if you go on to read in his literature, simply by what I think of myself. Today you can find supposedly evangelical teachers who are telling us that many of the accounts of the Old Testament did not really happen, such as Jonah and the great fish, or even the creation of a literal Adam and Eve. The Antichrist is working now. John says there are many Antichrists. And friends, they even show up in the catalogs of Christian bestsellers. You gotta be careful. You gotta watch out. Now, why should we be concerned about these Antichrists? I think Peter, I quoted his words earlier in 2 Peter 2, gives us the answer. He says that many will follow their destructive ways. Many will follow their destructive ways. I haven't lived that long on this earth, but I've already had a front row seat to this kind of thing. And I want to illustrate that to you with three stories that involve three people. One is not famous at all. We'll call them four people. One category is not famous at all. One's a little famous, and one is super famous. Let's start with a sort of famous person. His name is Rob Bell. Rob Bell is a 49-year-old man who came to national attention in 2001. He was then the pastor of Mars Hill Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And his church was fast-growing, and it was super cool. What really got him a platform nationally was that he partnered with Zondervan Publications, a supposedly Christian publisher, which is, by the way, is owned by a secular company, to produce a series of videos called Pneuma. Pneuma is the Greek word that means spirit or life. He made 24 of those videos. I remember seeing them. I was a sophomore in college when they were released. And they were really cool, they were really slick, they were really appealing, and they were really well done. Bell is a brilliant communicator. And the videos were done in such a way as to teach Christian truths, primarily directed towards younger people in their college years and even younger. Each of the videos were about 10 to 14 minutes long. They were perfect to show a youth group or a Sunday school class or a college age group. And they were marketed for that age. You'd have discussion questions that would follow up. I was a sophomore in college, and I was not even 20 years old when they came out. And I had classmates studying for pastoral ministry who thought that they were so great. I watched a couple of them, and they were cool. I mean, Bell just knew how to talk and to captivate your attention. But as a not even a quite 20-year-old young man, I knew instinctively that there was something wrong with them. My discernment level was not that high at that point, but I knew there was something wrong. Because as I listened and I watched them, I began to be concerned not so much about what Bell did say, but what he didn't say. Well, it turned out that what he didn't say was troublesome. The trouble was, as I felt, I couldn't really put my finger on it, but as I watched them more and listened to other people talk about them, I saw the problems. Bell promised that he was preaching the gospel. He declared that he was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, but all of his gospel went something like this. All of us are broken, selfish people, and as a result, we're a shell of the person we used to be, and we just carry around baggages of hurts. Even you would use the word sins. But he said the good news is that God loves us as we are. He can heal us. He can make us authentic and real again. And that Jesus came to show us how to live a good kind of life, that kind of life. And by following him, we can learn to live as God wants us to live. Now, here's the thing. Everything that I just said has some truth in it. In fact, you could even make the case, in some ways, all of it is completely true at some level. But it was not, and it is not, to use the words of John here in 1 John, it was not the message that you had heard from the beginning. Because in 24 of those videos, nearly 4 hours of teaching on Christianity, designed to be shown to people who were new to Christianity and to its ideas, not once did Bell tell us that Jesus died on the cross to atone for our sins. Not one time. He never taught that God is holy. He never taught that our sins have offended him. He never taught that we must repent or face his wrath. He never taught that Jesus absorbed the wrath of God and that God was satisfied by Jesus' death. Not one time. Well, in time, Mr. Bell proved that he was no Christian. He went on a few years later, although if you look him up on Wikipedia, they call him a Christian teacher and leader. He went on in a few years to question the existence of hell as the Bible clearly defines. After that, he denied justification through Jesus Christ alone. He has openly today embraced the LGBTQ agenda, and he has taught that almost all organized religions are dangerous. But he captured the affections of many, many, many young evangelicals in America. Now let me tell you also, not so much about, here's our second story, about a sort of famous person. Bell became pretty well known. He's been on CNN and stuff like that. Let me tell you about a really famous person. And I know that when I mention him, some of you are going to be irritated because he's the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, Aaron Rodgers. So I know you're irritated, but I assure you that has nothing to do with football. All right? Nothing to do with football. Mr. Rodgers, of who I am a fan, grew up going to church. His parents are devout Christians. 2 years ago, however, he gave an interview to ESPN the magazine, and one of the topics was about his Christianity. He grew up as a Christian. In fact, early in his playing years, he would often mention how thankful he was to God. He talked about his local church and his family and so on. Rodgers, though, described in this interview to ESPN the magazine how he began in his mid-20s to have some serious questions and doubts about Christianity. Doubts and concerns, by the way, that I would never be angry about or irritated with. Many Christians have had them. I personally have had some of the same questions over my years that Mr. Rodgers also had. But in 2008, the team had Pastor Rob Bell come and address the Green Bay Packers. Rodgers struck up a friendship with Bell, and very soon Bell was sending him books and literature and articles. And in this interview, Rodgers very clearly describes how those things changed his beliefs. When the interviewer concluded that section about talking about his religious beliefs, he asked him if he still sees himself as a Christian. And Roger says that he no longer has any identification with any religious affiliation today. Many will follow their destructive ways, both great and small. And now for the not famous people. I'll actually mention two such persons. I'm going to call them D and D. They're both their names began with D. They were classmates of mine when I was in Bible college. And they were two of the guys that were all in on those super cool videos of this teacher and preacher, Rob Bell. One of the D's was studying biblical studies. The other was studying business. I sang in the choir with one of them. Both were incredibly talented people. The one studying biblical studies was heading toward a degree, towards pastoral theology, and quite frankly, he was one of the smartest men I have ever known. He was a powerful speaker, a great communicator, a deep thinker. The other D was funny, quick-witted, and really, really super sharp. And I figured that they would just outgrow those videos when I was 20 years old. They just kind of moved past them, but instead of outgrowing them, they grew past them and grew into them. A couple of years after we graduated, I connected with both of them on social media. The one who studied for biblical studies went on to study at the University of Chicago in their divinity department. And that has always been a notoriously liberal school when it comes to theology. From the moment the school was founded in the 1800s, they openly embraced doctrines that were contrary to the Christian message. And he wrote a post about how Christians got the gospel all wrong. Myself and a good friend who is now a missionary in China, we interacted with him as he was a friend. Not only did he blow us off, but that other fellow, the other D, chimed in. And I'll never forget what he wrote. He said that the gospel for him was nothing more than sharing a bowl of soup with someone who needed it. That's what he had come to. The gospel is nothing more than sharing a bowl of soup with someone who needed it. Now, soup is great for people who need it, and if somebody needs a good bowl of soup, I hope you'll be generous enough to give it, but soup will do nothing for their souls. Many will follow in their destructive ways. One of those men is now living an openly rebellious life against God, and the other lives as if God does not exist. There's an old saying among Christians that is simple but true. Theology matters. What we believe and what we receive matters. And John warns us, Antichrist is coming. He will come, and he will exalt himself against God. But brothers and sisters, friends, Antichrists are here now. You've got to be careful. You've got to be warned, because Antichrist is working. Be warned today. Father in heaven, use these words cause us to cling to the true message of the saving work of Jesus Christ. I am thankful that so many here know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of their sins, that they know that they have eternal life and they have it through believing in Jesus' name. I thank you and praise you for that. And I pray that we would, as John calls us, little children, ever embrace and treasure these truths, and that we would not turn away. And that we would be careful for those who would rise up to speak in the name of Christ and even against him. Father, we know, even as we've sung earlier in Martin Luther's great hymn, that the world is filled with devils. But we are thankful that the truth will triumph through us in and through Jesus Christ and his saving message of the gospel. Teach us to treasure these things. I pray for any here who do not know Jesus as well. I pray that they would come to a full assurance of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, and that they would trust in him and find forgiveness in him. Bless us as we conclude our time together. May we be warned. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.